great to have the family together again this morning. I know that many were traveling last Lord's Day. It is a blessing to have the family back together. We need to pause for a moment in our service for a time of prayer for Clayton Curtis. Clayton is the brother-in-law of Norris Nallen. He is in very serious condition at Presbyterian Hospital, and Vicki and Norris have requested that we go to the Father in his behalf, and we want to do that this morning. Clayton Curtis. We're going to bow together for a time of silent prayer where all of us in our own individual way can pray to the Father in behalf of Clayton, and then I will lead us and close that prayer. Let's bow together. Father, as we contemplate on your power and your greatness and your goodness and your mercy, we know that you have the power to do anything that you want done. Father, we come to you this morning, especially in Clayton Curtis's behalf, that you might bless him and minister to him and intervene in his life and healing. Father, we know that he's going through a tremendous struggle now, and we just believe that you have the power and can be at work for good in his life. We pray that you'll minister to him and the family and loved ones who are so concerned for him. We pray that your presence and your healing power will be at work. We pray that you'll use us as an encouragement and help to him and the family members and loved ones. We pray you'll help us to take this opportunity as a way to show your love, a way to show your gracious love and grace at work. Father, use us in ministry. May we use our gifts, the gifts that you've given us, to reach out and bless the lives of other people. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, will you open them, please, to the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. The 6th chapter of the book of Acts. We're going to read together the first 7 verses of Acts chapter 6. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against those of the Aramaic-speaking community because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Every growing church has its problems. It was so in the first century, and it is so in the 20th century. And I'd like to begin, before we get into the gifts and ministries aspect, to use this passage in Acts 6 to kind of get our minds straight as far as problems are concerned. There are several perils to a growing church, perils that confront all of us, especially in 20th century America. And so I'd like to enumerate 4 perils in a growing church, perils that we face at Quail Springs, problems and challenges that we have to overcome, as well as every other church that's in a growth pattern. The first peril of growing church is the loss of purposeness. There is a tendency that when a church has rapid growth, that there seems to be a very unclear perspective of the direction that the church ought to be going. What was extremely clear in the early going to a few people who began in that congregation, over the course of time, has become not so clear today. Because as new people are brought in, they either are not told what the vision and direction of the church is, or they do not catch that vision. And the older members get caught up in all of the activities and the successes of growth, and they too lose sight of the purpose of the church. A second peril of the growing church is fuzzy priorities. What was of extreme importance yesterday suddenly is not so important today. And the bigger a church gets and the faster it begins to grow, it seems that priorities are set aside in order to grease squeaking wheels, or to put out fires, as the expression goes. So much of the time, we set aside those priorities that are of utmost importance in order to grease squeaky wheels. And the priorities get all out of kilter. Well, one of the things I appreciate about these apostles of Jesus Christ is that they did not let anything take first priority over what they thought it to be, prayer and ministry of the word. Fuzzy priorities. A third peril of a rapidly growing church is leaning toward professionalism. Staff is hired. And the bigger a church gets, more and more the attitude begins to surface, well, those guys are the pros, those guys are the professionals, those guys are the ones that are paid to do ministry, and so let's let them do it. And the bigger a church gets, the more that attitude begins to surface. And we lose sight of the fact of what staff is for. Staff is to equip God's people for ministry. And unless staff is equipping God's people for ministry, then staff is not doing its job. I want to give you an illustration of this. Ron Beasley, where are you? Would you stand for just a second? Ron is our youth minister, full-time staff member. And I know I'm prejudiced, but I think he's the best there is. Amen, one said. One said, amen. Ron, as good as he is, cannot do all the ministry to young people. Impossible. There is no way he can meet all the needs and spend all the time that kids need in order to get some purpose and some direction and some spiritual impetus to his life. And so what Ron has done is spent a great deal of his youth ministry equipping others for ministry. I'd like for all of the Huddling Life leaders to stand for just a second. All the Huddling Life leaders. These people spend a great deal of time with Ron Beasley. And Ron spends untold time encouraging, instructing, praying with, blessing the lives of these people, equipping them for ministry. Now listen, he has multiplied himself by about 15 or 20 times. That's what staff does. Thank you. They do a magnificent job. Staff doesn't do the ministry. Staff is to equip others to do ministry. We're going to read that a little bit later in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. So there is a tendency toward professionalism, number three, great peril in the growing church. Fourth and finally, a peril of the growing church is that there is a loss of individual significance. In a small church where one was one among ten, now in a big church he's one among hundreds, and maybe in a great big church, one among thousands. And there's that tendency to think, hey, I am absolutely of no importance to this church. Nobody really cares if I'm hurting. Nobody really understands that my mate has left me. Nobody knows that my heart is aching and I'm bleeding. Nobody can really understand that I'm facing financial crises in my life. Nobody can really understand that I'm having trouble with my child who's breaking my heart and stepping on everything in my life that I hold to be important. Nobody can really understand or feel what I'm feeling because I'm now one among hundreds of people. Boy, if there's anything that we need to do in the church of our Lord, it's to say to people over and over again, you are important. You are significant. And we do care if you're hurting. And we do care if you're facing financial crises. And we do care if your heart's breaking. And we do care that you've got needs in your life. Kind of like the old boy at the patent office, sitting down there, and he's got this magnificent contraption. He's sitting next to this old boy on his chair, and this guy's looking over at him. He flips on the switch of this thing, and I mean, fantastic. Boy, the lights start flashing, and whistles start going off, and belts start turning, and pulleys start going up and down, and it's just magnificent. This guy says, man, that is great. He says, what does that machine do? He says, well, it doesn't do anything, but it sure does run well. And a lot of times, that's the way it is in a big church. What does it do? Well, it doesn't do anything, but it sure does run smoothly. We need to say to people, hey, you're important. And if there's anything we want to do, it is meet your needs. It was on this fourth point that the problem arose in the first century church in Jerusalem. There were some who felt like they had lost their individual significance. There were some who were saying, in essence, my needs are not being met. Someone is overlooking me in the daily distribution, and complaints began to arise, and grumbling began to happen, and there is the potential for the thing blowing absolutely wide open. Why? Because there were some who were saying, my needs aren't being met. Somehow I'm not significant anymore in this huge, fast-growing thing called the church. The apostles understood and began to do something about it. There are two significant things that come to me from this entire process of what happens in Acts 6. The first is the diversity of gifts. The apostles were gifted by God to do something that nobody else was gifted to do. These guys were gifted by God to perform a function in the body that nobody else was to perform in the way that they could perform it. And when the squeaking wheels began to make noise, rather than set aside priorities in order to go grease squeaking wheels, the apostles said, hey, we are not going to lose our priority. We have been gifted to perform a certain function in the body. We will perform that function, and someone else will do this other function that's very diverse. And so seven men are chosen to perform a different function altogether. That's the way the body ought to work here. We have got diversity of gifts in this body. Maybe like no other body I've ever been exposed to. People who do things and perform functions that nobody else does. But when those people do their function and exercise their gift and ministry, the whole body benefits from it. Let me give you some examples. We have got, in this family here, babies aged 24 months and younger. We have over 100 babies aged 24 months and under. That's bigger than a lot of congregations in Oklahoma. We've got over one, are you listening? 100 babies aged 24 months and younger. We have got a lady in this family whose name is Nancy Spencer, who has been gifted by God at loving and caring for children. Now, while we're in here enjoying the good singing and the fellowship with one another, she's back there with 100 babies. And she's got a team of people that she is organizing and equipping and training. But listen, if Nancy Spencer, who is gifted by God to perform that function, did not perform it, can you imagine what this would be like with 100 screaming babies in here at one time? The whole body benefits from what Nancy Spencer does. The whole body. We've got another guy named Charlie Harris. Charlie's got a gift of working with children that I don't have. And he and his wife, Mary, spend untold hours back there week after week, Sunday after Sunday, in children's Bible hour, teaching and training and loving our kids. They're about third grade and down. Now listen, when Charlie Harris performs his function in the body, this whole body benefits from it. The whole body. Craig Loney has got a group of greeters that he assembles out in our foyer every Lord's Day, both times on Sunday. The first impression many visitors get, they get from Craig Loney and the people who are greeting out there in that foyer, who have a smile on their face and greet them with a handshake and welcome them to Quail Springs. And a lot of times, whether they are greeted and the kind of impression they get of this family is going to be made, first of all, out there in the foyer. It is extremely important that they perform their function and perform it well, and the whole body benefits from it. And we can go right on down the line. Bible school teachers and ushers. We've got a lady in this congregation, Joan Haynes. Joan, are you here this morning? Would you stand? Joan is right back here. Thank you, Joan. I just wanted them to know who you are. For years, that lady has prepared the Lord's Supper for us. Every weekend, she's down here filling those cups and getting the unleavened bread ready. And she performs that function with perfection every single week. And every time the tray comes by you, you are a benefactor of someone who's performing a gift of ministry that you don't even think about most of the time. Joan Haynes does that every week. The diversity of gifts in the body is something of extreme importance that we need to get a hold of. But there's a second thing that really impresses me out of this. And that is the absolute importance that those who are gifted to perform certain functions perform them and do it with all their might. Now, I'm going to make a statement here that you might want to challenge me on after church, and that'd be all right. We'll challenge one another. But I think that what these seven guys did was just as important as what the apostles did in preaching and ministry of the word. And I'll tell you why. There were needs that were not being met. And if these guys did not exercise their function in the body and do it well, it didn't matter how good the apostles preached and how much they prayed. If needs weren't being met, the attrition rate in the first century church was going to be extremely high. Needs have to be met. And so these seven guys were appointed to serve and perform a certain function, and if they didn't perform their function and do it with all their heart and all their might, then the whole body begins to break down. Now listen, whatever you're gifted to do, if it's work with babies in the nursery, if it's fill Lord's Supper trays, if it's teach a Bible class, if it's make visitation visits, if it's teaching in children's Bible hour, if it's visiting hospitals, no matter what it is, whatever gift you have, it is absolutely imperative that you perform your function and that you do it with all your might, or the whole body suffers. The whole body suffers. I'm going to get on my soapbox for just a minute, okay? I'm going to say this with love, all right? I promise. I'm going to say this with love, but I got to get on my soapbox for just a minute. Two concerns in this family really get to me. One is the amount of talent in this family that's sitting on the sidelines. That really, really gets to me. We have got more talent sitting on the sidelines in this family, in this congregation of God's people, people who've been gifted by God to perform ministry, who are sitting on the sidelines, that it is unbelievable. People who are up in the stands and in the bleachers watching the ministry that's taking place, but will not get down into the arena of people's lives and perform ministry. And that bothers me. And oh, I'm praying today. I'm praying you're going to repent. Oh, I hope you're going to repent of that. If there is anything that Jesus came down on with all of the force of his might, it was the sin of uselessness, the sin of just laying back and watching from afar, and not using the talents and abilities that you've given. If you want to read some strong stuff, read some of his parables. Boy, I'm praying you're going to repent and get out of the bleachers and onto the field, onto the arena of ministry to people's lives. And the second thing that kind of gets to me is people who say, yeah, I'll perform that function. Yeah, I'm gifted to do that. Sure, I'll do that. And then go at it with a nonchalant, laid-back, half-hearted approach. I think that's sin. I really do. And for you who say, yeah, I'll be on the visitation team. Sure, I'll make some visits. And then you don't come and you don't make visits and you don't turn in the cards for you to go at your ministry and perform your function at a half-hearted attempt, I think is sin. I really do. And the equivalent of that is for me not to show up on Sunday morning to preach. You say, now, wait a minute. Yeah, I do. I really believe that. For you to sit down on the job or to go about your ministry in a half-hearted approach, it'd be the same equivalent of me not showing up on Sunday morning to preach. I think it's just that you'd have my hide for that. And I think you ought to. I mean, if old Ronnie just decided not to come one Sunday, you'd have my hide for that. And I think you ought to. Well, you ought to. See, there's accountability factor there. I'm accountable to you. And I think you're accountable to the body. And I think you need to do it with all your heart. Because for you to sit on the sideline or to run at it with a nonchalant, laid-back approach, I believe so. And I'm praying today. I'm praying you're going to repent of that. Paul says in two or three different places in his letters, in 1 Corinthians 10, in Colossians 3, and in Ephesians 5, 6, he talks three or four different times about whatever you do it all to the glory of God. You do it with all your might. You serve wholeheartedly as serving Christ and not man. Don't go at anything half-heartedly in the Lord's kingdom. We don't have that right. The results of what happens when people who are gifted by God perform their function in the body, the results, verse 7, the word of God spread. Isn't that what we're after? To spread the word of God in this community, in this world. And the number of disciples increased greatly. It's the word multiplied. We talk about additions in the church. When you have people gifted by God performing their function with all of their might, the church doesn't add, it multiplies. Listen to this next phrase. A large number of priests. Remember who those guys are? They're the ones who had the great deal to do with the persecution in Acts 4 and 5, in the 4th and 5th chapter. They're the ones who are leading the persecution. And the Bible says many of them were born again. Listen, that can happen here. That can happen here. People here, gifted by God, performing their function with all of their heart, we can have these results. We can. Two great truths emerge from here, and then we're through. One, strong leadership does not mean absence of prophets. I'll go places and I'll hear people say, well, if we just had a stronger eldership, we wouldn't have these kind of problems. I kind of have to chuckle to myself just a little bit. Who was the leadership in the first century church? The apostles, the men chosen by Jesus, loved by Jesus, trained by Jesus, indwelled by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit of God, these guys are the leaders and they still got problems. Can we expect anything different? No. Strong leadership doesn't mean the absence of problems. Truth number two, rapid growth does not excuse unmet needs. Rapid growth doesn't excuse unmet needs. If there are needs not being met in this family, we cannot blame that on growth. These fellows became aware of the problem. They moved immediately to go to work on it, and the needs were met. God help us to understand that we're all members of the family of God. We all have a function to perform. We all have been gifted by God to do something. And when we are gifted by God and use our gifts, all of our might, the whole body benefits. And the results in verse 7 are staggering. Let's pray together. Father, help us to change our hearts and to change our minds for sitting on the sidelines and not using the gifts you've given us. Oh God, help us to be serious about performing our function, whatever it might be. Help us to understand the significance and the importance of what we do. Father, may all of us as members of this body give it our best effort, no matter what our gifts are. Help us to refuse to sit on the sideline, but to be involved in blessing and ministering to the needs of people. Help us to just have good listening ears sometimes. Help us to be encouragers. Help us to make the visits we need to make. Help us to care for the children we need to care for. Help us to share in the grief and the sorrow with those who are sorrowing and grieving. Father, help us as members of the body to perform our ministry out of the love that we have for you and that you have for us. And it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You mark number 692. 692 will be our hymn of encouragement in a moment. While you have out your book, will you also turn to number 549? I'd like for you to give attention to the words 549, especially in light of gifts and ministry. Go, labor on, spend and be spent, thy joy to do the Father's will. It is the way the Master went. Should not the servant tread it still? Go, labor on, 'tis not for naught. Thy earthly loss is heavenly gain. Men heed thee, love thee, praise thee not. The Master praises. What are men? Toil on, faint not. Keep watch and pray. Be wise the erring soul to win. Go forth into the world's highway. Compel the wanderer to come in. Toil on, and in thy toil rejoice. For work comes rest. For exile, home. Soon shalt thou hear the bridegroom's voice, the midnight peal, behold, I come. My prayer for you and for me is that we might go and labor and spend and be spent. God has gifted us. God has equipped us to perform functions in the body so that the whole body is benefited, that the whole body is encouraged and built up, that needs are met, ministry is provided. I hope that you were in Bible class this morning and you were able to get a form to kind of help you. It's not necessary that you fill out this form by any stretch of the imagination. You can exercise your gift whether you're in a program, quote unquote, or not. I love what one of our elders said 2 weeks ago in our congregational meeting. He said, you know, in the first century, they didn't have programs. They just had Christians. Christians exercising ministry to meet the needs of people. But our ushers have got extra copies of the form that was passed out in Bible class that might help you identify a gift, maybe help you identify an area of ministry. And if you didn't get one of those, we'd like for you to have it. If our ushers would come, if you just hold up your hand, they'll pass one down to you, and you can take it home this afternoon and turn it back into the office if you'd like. It might help you identify a gift, an area of ministry that you'd like to be a part of. We want to encourage you because we feel like God wants us to be involved in the work of ministry. Anyone else maybe that has been overlooked? There's some right here in this section, Phil. appreciate our ushers. They too perform a vital and important function in this body, and the whole body benefits from their labor. This morning, as every Sunday when we gather, the invitation of Jesus is extended. And it's my prayer that there might be some responses this morning, not so much in a public way as a private way. People who've been sitting on the sidelines, who've been gifted by God to perform ministry. My prayer this morning is that there might be a response in your heart, that you might respond to the appeal of God to exercise your gifts and your ministry, meeting the needs of people. It may be you do need to come in a public way and ask for encouragement, for forgiveness, or for prayer. We'd encourage you to do that. If you want to be a part of a family that's growing and has problems, we got them. We're a growing family, and we got problems and challenges, but I tell you, I believe that there's a leadership in this congregation that wants to do their best to make sure that needs are met and that problems are overcome. You can't have a growing church without problems. But I believe that a growing church provides effective ministry. And if you want to be a part of a family that is striving to grow and to minister and to meet needs, to make an impact on this community, we'd love to have you. We'd like for you to come as well. Whatever your response to the invitation of Jesus, we invite you to come right now while we stand and sing. Would you come?